We haven't sung the song this morning, but we do sing a song, don't we? It asks a load of questions. The answer's always the same. So who paints the skies into glorious day? The answer is... What's the next line, anybody? Yeah, but the answer's Jesus, isn't it? So who... something and set men free? The answer is Jesus. What's the question? It doesn't matter, does it? Whatever the question is, the answer is Jesus. And that's what we're doing in this series of looking at Mark's gospel, is to focus on Jesus. And you'll notice that the titles of all the sermons in this series begin with the word Jesus. Pick out a phrase from the passage today filled with compassion. The writer to the Hebrews says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus so that you will not grow weary or lose heart." Our aim is to fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. We've sung that this morning. Not just so that we won't grow weary or lose heart, but so that we'll be inspired and encouraged and even excited. Yes, even excited about our faith. And not just on Sundays, as we gather together, but every moment of every day of our lives. And Mark's gospel, I think, uniquely able to help. So we're going to pick up the reading in chapter 1. I'm going to just go back into last week's passage just for a couple of verses in verse 32. So that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they had found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That's why I have come." So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Although I noticed the new version of the NIV says cleansed there. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone. But go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. So here's Mark's Gospel, the oldest written biography of the greatest person who ever lived. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, our Saviour and our Lord. Today we look at this phrase, Jesus filled with compassion. These are an amazing few verses. From verse 32, people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. Verse 33, the whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many and drove out many demons. Verse 40, a man with leprosy comes and Jesus, filled with compassion, reaches out and touches him and heals him. It's just relentless, isn't it? You might have expected as the leper came after a full day of healing and driving out demons, Jesus might just have said, "Look, I'm sorry, I've had a long day. Why don't you come back tomorrow and I'll sort you out then. I've done my 40 hours. I've clocked off. Do you know, give us a break." Or, sorry, I just need to relax and take some me time. Or, sorry, look, that's really not my job. Go to the doctor. Or, actually, do you know you're a leper? And the rules say I shouldn't reach out and touch you. But no, filled with compassion. Compassion, our English language, with feeling. Jesus reached out and touched the man. He turned no one away. He healed. He touched. He cleansed. He drove out demons. And let me tell you, nothing has changed. Jesus feels for you. Jesus has time for you. Jesus wants the best for you. And he wants to bring this wholeness, this healing, this cleansing to your life. He's filled with compassion. That's his job description. That's what he wants to do. He wants to meet all our needs. And I say needs, that's not wants, it's not a wish list that we might have. But he'll meet all our needs and restore us to a way that God meant us to be. And as we look at this passage, sort of take the focus a little bit off the compassion of Jesus to our needs. And just think about our needs as we look through. And the first need is our need of prayer. We live such busy lives, don't we, nowadays? At least some of us, I guess. Mobile technology means we're reachable at any time, anywhere, any place, and in a variety of ways. And we use this to our advantage. You know, I do sometimes. So I know the best way to get hold of people, some people at least in this church, because email doesn't cut it for everybody, but texting might, or texting doesn't cut it for everybody, but calling might. But you know how it is? I know people try and get hold of me from time to time, right? So they might try calling me, and you're able to look at your phone, aren't you, and think, I might just not have to answer that, do you know? Because, do you know what I mean? Because I've done my 40 hours this week. This is where I differ from Jesus a little bit, okay? And you might just decline the call. And then minutes later, your phone goes, bling! That's the sort of chosen thing I've got on my phone. Bling! And it's an email, and it's from the same person. And you think, well, I could leave it because, you know, I pretend I've not seen it and perhaps pick it up tomorrow or whatever. So, you know, you don't answer it there and then. And a few minutes later, bing, and it's a text from the same person. And who can resist opening a text? Can you? I don't think I can. Especially those little winking emoticons that they have. Do you know those little yellow faces? Do you like that? Who can resist opening a text? The point I'm trying to make, I think, is that, you know, it's so easy nowadays to never be off duty, to always be available and to be expected to respond, whether that's work or your friends and family, whether it's church trying to get hold of you for some reason. So you think to yourself, I know what I'll do. I'll go on holiday and I won't take my phone and I won't take my laptop or whatever it is. That'll show them. 2 weeks without technology. And you return, and you've got hundreds, haven't you, of emails. And you have to spend a day or two sifting through, junking some, answering others. Do you know what I mean? And so to combat that, therefore, you think, well, I will take my phone on holiday with me, and I'll take half an hour a day and just deal with all the things I need to deal with. Do you see what I mean? We're never off, are we? There's loads of stress. Do you know, how do we cope? Modern life? Well, yes. But this was Jesus' life as well. Maybe not the technology, but as we've noted and as we've read, everyone was after Jesus. The whole town came out to see him one night. You know, all the people came to see him. From everywhere. He cannot have been immune to the strain of his life, which leads to stress, which might lead to exhaustion, and then to burnout. He can't have been immune from those pressures. So how did he cope? What did he do? Well, verse 35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. He found time for himself. He made time to recharge his batteries. Me time, we call it nowadays, do we? Well, I don't know, really. This is God time. See, modern me time is go and get your nails done, isn't it? Or not that I ever get my nails done, do you know what I mean? Or, I don't know, do you know? Have a spa. This wasn't the case for Jesus, was it? This was God time. He found time to pray. His chosen source of re-energizing was prayer. Jesus hooked up to his Father in heaven and downloaded his resources. And if Jesus needed to do this, how much more do we? I like this guy. He's a really cool guy. Says loads of good things. Anon. He said, not to pray is to be guilty of the incredible folly of ignoring the possibility of adding God to our resources. If Jesus prayed, how much more do we need to pray? What do we mean by prayer? So often when we come to pray, don't we? We have a list of good causes and the needs of the world and a shopping list of our wants. And, you know, God in his grace listens and answers those prayers. But that's not what we're talking about here. This is time spent in his company, meditating on his word and from his word, thinking about his greatness and his goodness and feeling his love and sensing his presence and enjoying our salvation and praising him and receiving his blessing. This is downloading his power boost so that we can cope with what lies ahead in the day. When did we do this? Well, for Jesus, it was early in the morning. In fact, while it was still dark, so that you can start the day in a good place. Some people find that later in the evening is the best time to give thanks for the day that's just gone and to look forward to the day tomorrow. Some people find that all through the day you're able to just chuck up those arrow prayers and thanksgiving and praise and talking to him and listening to what he's got to say to you. Maybe it's all of them for any of us. Whatever suits, but I think it's worth making the effort. It's an old poem, but it's worth saying. It might be new to some of you. I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't have time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me? I wondered. He answered, you didn't ask. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on, grey and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me, and he said, but you didn't seek. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, my child, you didn't knock. I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. Do you know who wrote that? Anon. Our need of prayer. The second thing that we get from this passage, I think, is our need of the gospel. Even rising early, while it was still dark, Simon and his friends sought Jesus and found him and dragged him back to reality. When they found him, they exclaimed, verse 37, everyone's looking for you. It's like, come on, what are you doing here? Everyone's looking for you. Let's get on with it. Come on, let's do it. And Jesus' response is QI, isn't it? Quite interesting. verse 38. Let's go somewhere else. You might think he's saying, need to get away. Let's go somewhere else. But it's not that, is it? In fact, he wants to widen his ministry. Let's go somewhere else to the nearby villages, he says. But you see, the focus of his ministry is not what you might expect. Let's go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come. See, crowds were flocking because of the healings and the exorcisms. Crowds were flocking. Wouldn't it be great if crowds flocked here because there were healings and exorcisms? You'd think, wouldn't you, that Jesus would perform all that he could. And he'd have the world eating out of his hand. But you see, that would be for the wrong reasons. The healings and the exorcisms are signs of the power of God at work in the world in the person of Jesus. But they're just that they're signs. And they're signs that point to something greater, to someone greater. Someone who's come to deal with a problem greater than sickness or evil spirits. He's come to deal with the problem of the heart. And the first step is to address the mind, to proclaim the good news that the kingdom of God has come to earth in Christ. And as he says in his first sermon in chapter 1 and verse 15, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. This is his prime message. This is the thing that needs to be said. People need to hear the gospel, that hearts might be changed to love and serve the Lord. It's not that Jesus won't heal or cast out demons. I mean, he does that in the very next verses because he's filled with compassion. And as he preaches the gospel, then these things flow from that. But the priority for the Son of God is the Word of God, so that we might become children of God. Do you get that? The priority for the Son of God is the Word of God, so that we might become children of God, that hearts might be changed to love and serve the Lord. You see, the danger was that people sought Jesus as one who could improve their lives, rather than as one who demands their lives. But it's when we give our lives to him that improvement comes. It's not no different today. Today we look for instant gratification, instant answers, and not costly service. We need the gospel, because only the gospel, embodied in the person of Jesus Christ, can change our lives from the inside out. A few weeks ago, in the morning service here, we had a time, didn't we, where we believed the Holy Spirit came amongst us powerfully, and there were prayers for healing, and I know that was a very powerful time for several people, and we praised the Lord for that. There was some pressure, because the service had gone on so long, some pressure, I think, to curtail the sermon. I wasn't able to do that, because here it is, and I haven't got what it takes to sort of take out the main points and just say a few words. But, you know, as we reflected on this, and reflected on it as a leadership team, we've come to the conclusion that the Word of God is important, a priority, and will always be prominent in our worship services. It's the chief way that God has chosen to reveal himself. His written word, the living word, Jesus, about whom we find so much here in his word. And the Holy Spirit works alongside his word, doesn't he? It's word and spirit. We have a need of the gospel. Because it's the gospel, it's Jesus Christ who embodies the gospel, who'll come and dwell within us and change our lives from within. I need a prayer. I need of the gospel. And finally, our need of cleansing. The story of a man with leprosy. I guess if we needed an example or an illustration of the last point, our need for the gospel, then here it is, in a way. On the surface, it's just another healing. They're commonplace now, aren't they? And we're still in chapter 1. A sick man falls on his knees before Jesus. Some words are exchanged. Jesus, filled with compassion, reaches out and the man goes away healed. But the new element here is that this sickness is leprosy. A dreadful, disfiguring disease. You'd start with some numbness, get some lesions on your skin. Your extremities would become damaged. Your flesh would rot. And as a result, this induced fear in other people. And as such, down through the years, the practice had become, you were declared unclean. And therefore had to live outside of the community of well people. You were an outcast. You were isolated. There were a whole category of things that were considered unclean in the Jewish faith. And these things you shouldn't touch or have anything to do with, otherwise you become unclean. And then you have to endure some time in isolation yourself, and all the elaborate ritual cleansing that you had to go through. It was just such a pain. It was better to not touch these things. So some animals, pigs, for example, anything with a cloven foot, you can read your way through the Old Testament, you see all of these listed there. And so therefore, any foods that came from those animals, so pork and bacon and the like, were deemed to be unclean foods. A woman in her period was unclean. A dead body was unclean. And a leper was unclean. An outcast lived in colonies out of town. They knew that they shouldn't approach other people. And in fact, they used to warn if they were around and do that whole bell ringing, unclean, unclean thing. This disease was so much more than a sickness. Do you see? The people became untouchable, outcasts, and isolated. And so this man with leprosy, in verse 40, comes to Jesus. This isn't expected. He shouldn't have done this. This is a shock. Tut, tut, tut. How dare you do this? But the bigger shock is that Jesus didn't say, "Hey, clear off. Back off. What are you doing? Keep away." He didn't do that. That's what probably the others were thinking any self-respecting teacher or rabbi should be doing at this point, because then's the rules, that's the law. You know, you keep the law, you're a rabbi. Shoo him. And the leper's words to Jesus show something of this uncertainty, doesn't it, about how Jesus would react. If you are willing. Do you hear that in there somewhere? There's that whole, "I know I shouldn't be here, and I know you shouldn't be reaching out and touching me, but if you're willing," and then the faith, "you can make me clean." He has faith in Jesus' power and ability. But notice as well, it's not, "you can heal me," but it's, "you can make me clean." See the difference? You can end my isolation. You can make me lovable and touchable again, because I crave that in my life. You can restore me to wholeness if you are willing. Verse 41, filled with compassion. I think, again, that the modern version of the NIV and some of the older versions speak of a sense of anger here. The word is indignation, I think, in some of the verses. Filled with indignation. You know, he feels for this guy, but he sees what or how the world and its people have been spoiled by sin. That's the result of it all, isn't it? The whole world is wrecked. And this leper is just one example of how the world has been wrecked. Again, the word carries this sense of Jesus being moved in his gut from the bowels. He's gutted for this guy. He feels so much for him. So he reaches out and he touches the man. You notice again, it's not the leper now. He reaches out and touches the man. That's how Jesus saw him. Not as a leper, as a man. This is big. This is Jesus breaking the law. This is Jesus breaking all convention and all the natural senses that he must have felt as this guy knelt before him. He breaks the law in order to make this man whole. "I am willing," he said. Was there any doubt ever? I don't think so. "Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. So here's, on one level, a healing, Jesus demonstrating his authority over sickness. At another level, it's a cleansing. Jesus is demonstrating his willingness and ability to restore wholeness to this individual. And actually, it's a lesson, a symbolic lesson for us today. Because, you know, you and I have a leprosy of our own. We have a disease which spoils us and disfigures us from what we're meant to be. We have a disease which cuts us off, isolates us from God, and makes us unclean, in fact. And it's a disease which Jesus, filled with compassion, came to do something about. Jesus reached out and touched us. He came to live as one of us. He was tempted in every way just as we are, and yet was without sin. And then this spotless Lamb of God offered his life as a sacrifice for our sins, that we, if we believe in him, might be cleansed, might be made whole, might be restored to a relationship with Almighty God, just as it was meant to be. This is the good news. This is the good news of the kingdom of God here on earth. "Repent and believe," he says. Turn from the way you're going. Turn towards God. Believe and receive salvation, cleansing for our sin. I don't know what reminded me of this, but on the way here I was thinking of this morning. We had some friends who lived in Portugal as missionaries and church planters. And we went to stay with them one year. I can't pretend it was any missionary sort of motives. They lived in a beautiful part of Portugal, just down the coast from Lisbon, down there. It was so lovely, and it was unspoilt, really. It was still a fishing village. And every day you get woken up in the middle of the night by the men going down and into their boats and taking the boats out and going fishing and stuff like that. And then they'd come back in late in the morning, and you could walk through the streets, but you had to be careful, because by then the fishermen had got their nets, emptied them, obviously, of the fish, and then stretched them out the way down, all the pavements, all these sort of cobbled streets going down to the front, and they'd stretched them all out. And I tell you, the nets were a mess. You know, they were knotted, they were broken, they were ripped, they'd been ripped on rocks. Do you know, there was bits and pieces of rubbish in them and all sorts of things. They were a mess. But these fishermen would lovingly, I guess, sit there, they'd take the rubbish out, they'd straighten them out, they'd stretch them so they'd be good the next day. They'd get their needles out and they'd mend them where they needed mending. They'd restore them, really, to the way they were meant to be. And I think why I was thinking about this is because I'd know that the word salvation in the Bible, in the New Testament, carries this sense of restoring. And one of the times that word is used is of John and James, or perhaps Simon and Andrew, restoring their nets. That they're saving their nets. They're bringing salvation to their nets. Do you know that the word salvation carries that sense of being restored and being made whole? Jesus, filled with compassion, came not just to make this leper whole, but came to make us whole. He meets all our needs. He meets our needs for prayer. He's shown us an example of that. He meets our needs for the gospel. And again, here it is. And he meets our needs for cleansing. Still today, he's filled with that same compassion for you and me. He knows our needs, and he will meet them as we come to him. Let's pray. Just simply pray, Lord Jesus, that the words spoken this morning and indeed sung, Lord, will be more than just words that we leave behind here in church. But Lord, will become a reality in our lives. Lord, perhaps more for some than others gathered here today. Would you open our eyes, Lord, to our need of you? Whatever that's for, Lord, put your finger on those things in our lives which you will restore to the way they were meant to be. And Lord, as we offer our lives to you, as we fall at your feet, pray, Lord, that you'd minister to us in your name. Amen.